Lent is upon us. Can you believe it? Here it is already. It always seems to come so quickly, at least to those of us who are in the ministry. It just always seems as if it comes so quickly upon us. And Lent is a very special season out of the year for us as Christians. It begins with, obviously, Ash Wednesday, and then it's a period of 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday. A period of time for us to recollect, to ponder, consider, to share the disciplines of preparing our hearts and our minds to, as fully as we're able, to understand the meaning of Christ's passion during Holy Week and the full joy and beauty of Easter, the message of Christ's resurrection. So Lent serves a very important role for us, and over the years it means different things to different people depending upon your traditions. For many people, it's a time of self-sacrifice. You give up certain things. You might give up candy bars or soda or ice cream or some other, something in your life that you enjoy but you're willing to give up as a self-discipline. That hasn't been a big thing for the Protestants overall over the course of the years. We actually tend, I probably shouldn't admit this, but since I was a little kid, and I grew up in a Catholic town, there's nothing that tasted better than a cheeseburger on a Friday night during Lent. just the facts. Just the facts. That's right. But it is such an important time for us, and it is good for us to step back and to take advantage of it. Now, the tradition of 40 days of Lent is a tradition that takes us back to the story that we're going to read from the Gospel according to Luke in just a moment or two. It is taken from the journey that Jesus made in the wilderness, those 40 days where he struggled, those 40 days where he endured temptations, those 40 days where he endured a great deal. And so we pick up that theme of 40 days. It's a very important one. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness with the Jewish people and so on. It's an important number. And so in the Christian tradition, we pick that up and we take it as our own. And now that's what we do with Lent, 40 days. But please don't go home, pull out your calendars and go, okay, if it starts on Ash Wednesday and it ends on Easter Day, that's more than 40 days. That's what, 45 days, I think it is, 46 maybe. Sundays don't count as part of Lent, because every Sunday is, in the Christian tradition, every Sunday is the day of resurrection. And so you can't do Lent and celebrate the resurrection at the same time. So that's why, historically, the 40 days is Monday through Saturday, and Sundays don't count. So if you are giving up something for Lent, if that is your desire to give up something for Lent, get to pig out on Sundays and enjoy whatever it is that you can't do the other 40 days, because it doesn't count on Sundays. The Sundays aren't. And that's why we call this the first Sunday in Lent. It's not the first Sunday of Lent. It's the first Sunday in Lent. Okay. Are you fully bored by now? I do these teaching things, and it's a Sunday that we've set our clocks ahead. And so I'm already fighting your tiredness, and just for the record, I did ask our head usher to take down all the license plate numbers of everybody who drives in after 11:45 today, so we'll follow up with them to remind them that they missed services, to go back out again. But this story,
let me just share it with you, because there's so much in here that we need to hear and to understand, and will help us to begin our Lent of understanding and of preparation. In the fourth chapter, according to the Gospel of Luke, we find these words. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. May the Lord bless us a portion from his holy word. Under the category of Steve needs to get a life is the fact that I enjoy learning about what other people are preaching. I can, you know, used to be you had to buy books or subscribe to, there used to be a DVD or a CD service that you can get, they send you sermons on a CD, and you can listen to them in your car. And it's always fascinating me to see what other people, other churches are doing, what they're preaching on, what their sermon series are, or what their emphasis might be. Because you can learn from others. It probably, hopefully, is a helpful tool to learn what others are doing and how they're doing it. So I do go online every now and then, and I'll do some research and see what other churches might be doing. Well, over the course of the years, I've noticed a number of patterns, and those patterns have changed over time. It's interesting because it's very different now than it was when I started out in ministry 30-some-odd years ago. But basically, if a church is not following the Christian calendar, it could be an independent church, it could be a church in a denomination that doesn't hold to the Christian calendar, if that's the case, there appears to be two different patterns of how the preaching ministry goes. The first pattern is a little bit more traditional. It is the category that might fall into that of fire and brimstone, which was recommended for me to do today to keep you all awake with the time change, but I opted not to do that. But it is a style of preaching that always demands a decision. At the end of the sermon, it is a question of is you is or is you not. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ or are you not? Well, that's a good preaching style. And I have nothing invalid about it at all. It is an important question to ask. And it is a question that we need to ask in our hearts and our minds almost on a daily basis. Who is it that I am following? Who is the Lord of my life? Who is it that I trust? Well, that style of preaching is a valid style and it is a good style. And it would really work well. It would really work well with this passage that we have before us today. It would fit in perfectly with that because it is one where Jesus is facing those kinds of questions. Whom are you going to serve? Do you want to serve the devil? I'll give you the whole world if you bow down and worship me. And
Jesus had to make a decision. Do I follow the will of my Father? Or do I grab the glory? Do I go for what would feel real good? I mean, it is a valid style of preaching. This would preach well in that style of preaching because it is a text that demands a verdict. It is a text that demands us to make that decision. Whom do we choose to serve? Our own self-interest or the will of our Heavenly Father? But I've noticed that there is a second pattern of preaching that seems to be taking hold and has become a wildly popular pattern of preaching. And that is, I call it the kind of the self-help category. The category that helps people to live their lives day in and day out within the Christian faith. For instance, one of our local churches just finished up a five-week series of sermons on five steps to a happy marriage. And they carried them through all these scripture verses and helped the husbands and wives to be able to find a means and a manner to have a wonderful marriage. Well, there's all sorts of categories. I've seen them on how to handle finances. I've seen them on how to have relationships with difficult neighbors. I've seen them on all sorts of categories. And it's a style of preaching that is very pragmatic and helps people to do their day-to-day living in the light of the Scriptures. And again, this passage would make a wonderful sermon in that category. Because you can see very easily and very clearly how easily it would be to take this story out of Jesus' life and transplant it into our lives. I can see it being a three-part series on the means and methods for dealing with temptation in our lives. And you can see that Jesus would give us some good rules of thumb for how to deal with the temptations that befall us in our day-to-day living. I mean, just simply his use of the Scriptures to take the Bible and to use that as the yardstick by which we measure whether or not something is right or something is wrong. And Jesus had that ability where he said, "For it is written, the man shall not live by bread alone. It is written that thou shalt not test the Lord your God." And so that would make a good sermon. I could see that working. A nice three-part series on how to deal with temptation in our lives. And this story could be the basis for that. And probably in many churches today on this first Sunday of Lent, that might be the avenue that some very fine preachers will be taking with this text. But here's the problem. If all that we see in this story, if all that we see in this incident out of Jesus' life is simply just the question of do we follow God or do we not? Or if all that we see in it is a how-to guide for us to improve our lives and to improve our decision-making, then we've missed something very important here. We have missed the depth of the meaning of Christ's 40 days in the wilderness. Picture yourself in that situation. 40 days. The first thing that struck me was 40 days without eating. It would probably do me some good. I'm sure my doctor would appreciate it if I went 40 days without eating, and I might, you know, might get some good health benefits out of it. But the fact of the matter is, I can't go 40 minutes without eating. And Debbie will tell you that if I don't eat on a regular basis, I'm not fun to be around. Just yesterday, we took a little day trip up to, we met Courtney and her husband up in Alexandria, where they're going to be moving next month. And my beautiful and wise wife, knowing that it was going to be an hour and 45-minute trip at least, packed all these snacks for me. Because she didn't want to be stranded in a car if I get angry. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Suffering, the pain, the way that the stomach reacts when it doesn't have any food going into it after, you know, maybe even 24 or 36 hours, it's downright painful to not eat anything for an extended period of time. The loneliness. Can you imagine going 40 minutes? I know people who can't go 40 minutes without their cell phone in their hands. 40 days. Without talking to anybody? Can you imagine? I can't imagine that. I get lonely in an empty house after a couple of hours. I mean, the first hour is kind of fun to have the house to myself, and then after like an hour and a half, then I don't know what to do with myself. 40 days without human contact? 40 days of sleeping who knows where? No comfortable bed? No roof over your head? 40 days of Jesus being in the wilderness with all of that he had to endure. 40 days, and this is right at the very start of his ministry. 40 days of having the time to just think about what might lie ahead. 40 days of wondering what it's all about. 40 days of questioning who you are and what you're called to do. 40 days of thinking ahead to what Jesus knew would be the inevitable end to his earthly pilgrimage. 40 days. I can't even begin to imagine what Jesus went through in his heart and in his mind in those 40 days. It was no wonder that the devil threw temptation after temptation after temptation to him. Because Jesus had to be at the weakest point of his life thus far. You see, if all that we see in this passage is an either-or question or a how-to answer, then we have missed the meaning of this passage altogether. Because what we see here is one who has experienced suffering and pain, heartache, loneliness, discouragement, whatever it may be. He has fully experienced in those 40 days what it means to be fully human. The fact is that in this story, in this passage, Jesus experiences in his heart and in his life the pain, the suffering, the sorrows, the concerns that you and I deal with in our lives. Like the old gospel hymn says, take it to the Lord in prayer. Because of what Christ has experienced, we know that the one to whom we lift our prayers understands fully and completely the sorrows, the pain, the concerns, the worries, the cares that we are lifting before him. For the fact of the matter is this, that for everything that we might ever possibly go through, Jesus Christ has been there and done that and has the scars to prove it. The one we call our Lord and Savior, the one to whom we turn in times of trial in our lives, has been there and done that and understands what we're going through. Now that's good news worth talking about. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who though he held equality with you, did not consider that equality something to be clung to, but gave it up and became fully human, experiencing the pain, the sorrow, the cares and the worries of this human existence. We thank you, O Lord, that in him we have an advocate who truly, truly understands what it is that we lift before you in prayer. O Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we are able to pray this day and every day. Amen.